Our text today is Mark 14, verses 31 through 42. It's page 1012 in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
You recall from last time, earlier in chapter 14, has the sister of Lazarus, Mary is her name. She comes and begins to anoint Jesus, breaks the costly spikenard and anoints his head and his feet. And Judas and the disciples, they begin to grumble. They're angered at this. Judas proclaims that it could have been sold and given to the poor instead. But Jesus rebukes them all and says, "Leave her alone. What she has done is a good thing. She's done it unto my bearing." And we made the point that what Jesus is doing is he's recognizing what Mary sees. Mary sees that she is exalting his coming humiliation. And as she is exalting the coming humiliation, the disciples, they're grumbling at his coming humiliation. Tonight, today, we're going to see how that grumbling is going to be manifested into fleeing. They are more and more going to demonstrate that they have a real problem with Jesus. And that real problem with Jesus is he is determined to be a servant. I began with verse 31, which is exactly where I left off last time, because what I want you to see is the two bookends. Look again, if you still have your Bibles in front of you. But he, that's Peter, said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And then skip ahead to 51 and 52. A young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So in the beginning of the section is, we're not going to deny, we're not going to deny, we're not going to deny. And at the end of the section, what are they doing? They're all denying. They're all fleeing. And what happens in the middle of these two bookends is going to explain why they did this. How do you go from fierce loyalty predictions, "I'm not going to be the one. No matter what these other guys do, I'm going to walk with Jesus." How do you go from that very plain, fierce statement of loyalty to fleeing into the night? You do it because you're not willing to walk with Jesus up Mount Calvary, to the cross, in his humiliation. Now, everything between these two benchmarks will tell the tale of why the best intentions are going to conclude with utter failure. Why did these men of such love and ardor for Jesus, and I truly believe they love Jesus. Now, a simple explanation is they don't want to get arrested. That's why they fled, and that's true. But from a theme perspective, what is it demonstrating? It's demonstrating they're not willing to walk with Christ in his humiliation. So verses 32 through 34 are going to set the scene. Jesus is going to go up on a high mountain with the inner three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Does that sound familiar? Remember back in chapter 9 of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus on a high mountain with who? Peter, James, and John. Now, when they were on that mountain of glory, Peter was delighted. And Peter said, Lord, it is good that we should be here. Let me build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we'll just stay here. But when Peter is on the mountain, not of transfiguration, but of humiliation, he's not at all excited about it. Now, friends, if you cannot put yourself in this text, you're just not paying attention to what the preacher is saying. It is easy to be with Christ in his strength and his glory as he became a beaming force of light on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what about when life is hard and Christ is calling you to hard things? Then it is a very different story. Well, Gethsemane is a garden atop the Mount of Olives, and he's there with his disciples. And he's there preparing himself for what he had earlier been told would occur to him on that previous Mountain of Transfiguration. Remember, as Moses and Elijah came down in this very odd story and told him of the exodon, the exodus, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That is to say that he's going to set his people free. Likened unto the Old Testament when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And indeed, God threw a mighty hand and the Passover, listen for the gospel, the Passover Lamb of God let his people go. So the Lord Jesus Christ now is ready to create a freedom march brigade. He is going to cause the people of God to be out from under the tyranny of the devil. And what a great thing that is. Where earlier at the Transfiguration, Peter was spooked by all that he saw, and he stammered and said, Lord, what about the three tabernacles? Well, now it's Jesus' turn to be afraid. Jesus' turn to be afraid because he knows what is getting ready to happen to him. He is going to face the wrath of God. I would tell you that the full weight of the moment could probably never be rightly uttered by any preacher. No matter how eloquent and how clever his words are, how do you describe the emotion of someone who is sinless, who is getting ready to drink in the full wrath of God? I tell you, we are only vaguely self-aware that, friends, one day each of you are going to have to stand before the bar of God. And each of you are going to have to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And what shall you say? Shall any of you say, I've been perfect, I'm clean, I'm ready to come into the celestial kingdom? No. What shall you say? Friends, the only thing you can say is, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am here and I'm ready to be received. The unbelieving world, it is a bit of mercy that they do not understand what awaits them. If they did, they would be driven completely mad. They would be breaking into churches with crowbars, pleading for their souls. Well, Jesus commands the inner three to watch. That's going to be a key word for us today, to watch. That is the idea of, in the military, you're familiar with what it means to be on watch. You are the guard on watch. Earlier, Jesus had used this same word when he talked about his second coming. He says, you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. So instead, watch, be ready. This is an admonition against the sin of omission. Now, let me ask you, how easy is it to commit a sin of omission? It's real easy. Do you know why? Because all you have to do to commit a sin of omission is what? Nothing. That's what a sin of omission is. It is doing nothing. Doing nothing, I find that rather easy. Failure to pray against a spiritual attack is a sin. Why? Because the master told you to do so. The master told you to pray against spiritual attack. Let me ask you a question. You're all either, some of you are military, post-military, or you're at least vaguely familiar with the concept. What happens to a man at a time of war when he's on guard, when he's on watch duty, and he falls asleep? He's court-martialed. He might even be sentenced to death in a time of war. Why? Because he has hazarded the life of all of his men who were not being kept safe because he was asleep. What happens to these men when Jesus told them to watch? They all fell asleep. Because they fell asleep, the rest of the night's events are going to go very badly. Let me tell you something. The devil is coming for every part of your life. He's coming for your wife. He's coming for your husband. He's coming for your children. He's coming for your money. He's coming for your health. He's coming for your sanity. He is coming to take everything you have. Let me ask you, if you got done with church today and you drove home and everything is gone, I don't just mean the jewelry and the cash. I mean the entire house. Somehow, the entire house is gone. Everything you had was gone. I tell you, I have met with people over the years. I have one particular memory in my head even now of meeting with a man in the foyer who the devil had taken everything from him, taken his wife, taken right relationship with his children, and I can tell you the look in that man's eyes were wild. He had wildness coming out of his eyes. He had wildness coming out of his voice. And do you know why? Because of a sin of omission. He had not watched. Because he had not watched, the devil had come and taken everything from him. Failure to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is a sin that causes us to run out into the night naked rather than walk with Christ in humiliation. If we're not willing to walk with Christ in humiliation, if we're not willing to pray and say, "Oh Lord God, set a guard about my mind that I not be led into a place of poverty and strickenness," the author of Hebrews says, come on outside the gate. Listen to what he says. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus walked outside the city gates into humiliation. Come out with him. Come out with him. And why not? Because you have no continuing city here. Listen, if there's nothing left here for you, you might as well get up and start walking. Verses 35 through 36. Will you walk with Christ to his cross? I can tell you it is the only way to eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaks of drinking the cup of the Father. That is a idiom that the scriptures will often use of drinking wrath. When you hear of drinking the cup, you need to think of drinking the wrath. Do you remember earlier, and I keep bringing this passage up because it is going to be the linchpin of understanding the entirety of the Gospel of Mark. Do you remember when James and John came to Jesus? And they said, Jesus, we want you to do us a little favor. We want you to grant whatever we ask next. And Jesus said, what do you want? And they said, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in your glory. And Jesus says, you boys don't even know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? And they glibly answered, sure, we can do that. Can you drink the wrath of God that I'm going to drink of on Mount Calvary? The book of Hebrews actually references our Gethsemane text in chapter 5 of Hebrews. It reads this way. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, remember he sweat drops of blood in this scene, unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The dread that Christ faced that night was the dread that he is going to be the victim of Almighty God, a willing victim. I need to make that point. A willing victim, in that he willingly took on the sins of his people. He has to wrestle with iniquities. He has to wrestle with hell itself. Now, we have certain dilemmas in our mind because we like to think, well, what was that like? Well, two extremes need to be avoided. When we read that Christ was fearful and we read that he struggles with his impending death, we should not reach the conclusion that he's just making up human emotions. No, these were real emotions that he, as a human being, was feeling. However, we should not so correlate it with our own experience of fear, because he never coveted. He did not cling to life. He did not want to have exaltation without the humiliation. So in that way, it was also different. Read you a bit of a couple of lines from John Calvin. Christ, by his death, learned fully what it was to obey God. Since he was then led in a special manner to deny himself or renouncing his own will, he so far gave himself up to his Father of his own accord and willingly. He underwent that death which he greatly dreaded. Christ was by his sufferings taught how far God ought to be submitted to and obeyed. Bring your attention back to an Old Testament story. Remember when God made covenant with Father Abraham? And God put Father Abraham into a deep sleep. This is found in Genesis 15, by the way. God put Father Abraham into a deep sleep. He cut animals in half, right down the middle, split the animals to either side, and God, in the form of a lantern, passed through the animals. And this is a way in the old era of stating, let what happened to these animals happen to me if I don't fulfill what I said I'm going to do for you. It's basically taking on a curse unto yourself if you don't fulfill what you said. Now, what did God say to Father Abraham? I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And now God is getting ready to do what he had pictured in the Old Testament. He is getting ready to be laid bare in order to bring about blessings for his people. God in the Old Testament, in the form of a lantern, walked through split animals to demonstrate, this is how far I'm willing to go for you. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took on that curse of those split animals. Why? Because he wants to bring a blessing to his people. Recall in the Gospel of Mark, every character group struggle with the impending death of Jesus. The disciples struggle. Jesus struggles. Pilate struggles. Herod struggles. The crowd struggle. And in his own little way, even Judas struggles. He winds up hanging himself over it. The only ones who do not struggle are the religious leaders. Christ's prayer is unique. We get a little glimpse into what's called the economic trinity, that is, how the persons of the Godhead interact with one another. For all the Father had elected to Jesus to be the sacrifice for, Christ is going to die for them. He is going to submit himself unto death so that they can be redeemed. The force of the statement cannot be overstated. Not what I will, but what you will, let that be done. Christ must obey above all else. I'll tell you, one time I was talking to a lady and she was following a path of disobedience, and she told me, I think God wants me to be happy. And my response is, I think God wants you to be obedient. The funny thing is this, if you follow after happiness, you won't find it. But if you follow after obedience, you'll find obedience and happiness. Well, now Christ returns to the inner three, and he finds them asleep. Now, what were they supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be on watch. And I told you, what do you do to someone who has been told to watch and is now found asleep? Well, they get scolded. Here you'll notice Jesus calls him Simon, which is his original name. Remember, Jesus had changed his name to Peter, which means rock. Well, he's not acting like a rock, and so he's not going to call him Rock. He's going to call him his birth name of Simon. I will tell you that Luke adds a parallel line to this scene. Luke says in Luke, "The Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers." It's a powerful picture that we have of Satan sifting poor Peter like wheat. And I tell you, Satan wants to sift every one of you in the same manner. He wants to take away everything you have. Now, how do we combat that? Because none of us want to lose everything we have. I don't want to lose my wife, my children, my wealth, my health, my sanity. I don't want to lose those things. So what do? We have to watch. We could talk about the necessity of keeping one's body ready, but I tell you, we must keep our minds ready. We could speak of the failure of Peter and the disciples as they slept while the master fought. But I want you to see, this is nothing more than a continuation of the same theme we had started with when they are grumbling as Mary is anointing Jesus' head and feet with the spikenard. They would not receive humiliation then, and they are not receiving humiliation now. And if you think this is a light thing that I speak of today, understand what I tell you is true. He wants to take everything good out of your life. And if you really believe that, if you really believe that the devil wants to take everything good from me, then you would not let the man break into the house. How do you do that? By watching, by praying. Well, the scene is repeated two more times with Jesus going off to pray and coming back, and again and again he finds them sleeping. I want to read you words that this same sleeping Peter would write a few decades later. A few decades later, this same sleeping Peter would write epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 4, he says this, "Listen for the language and tell me he's not thinking about Gethsemane. Behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Try there is the same word Jesus uses for temptation. You're entering into temptation. "As though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You see, earlier sleeping Peter is not really interested in walking with Christ in sufferings, but an older, wiser Peter, he's telling his congregation, you need to do that. "That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, and the Spirit and glory of God rest on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." And also in chapter 5, Peter writes this, "Be sober, be vigilant." You know what that word vigilant is? It's watchful, to watch. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so an older, wiser Peter, who must have replayed that scene countless times in his mind of his failure, he knows he had failed his dear Lord, the same Lord he had sworn and taken oath to, "I will never deny you in any wise." Friends, if you don't want the sting of failure, if you don't want your house broken into, and the devil having taken everything good out of your life, you have to watch. Well, Christ's warning about entering in temptation, Peter will say these trials, they're not strange. Peter had gone from, "I'm not going to deny you," to denying him 3 times. And you know what? Best of intentions and a strong-willed man was not enough. Now, I know all of you. Some of you are very strong-willed people. Bless your hearts. And you know what? It ain't enough. Some of you are very determined. it ain't enough. You as a human being are not greater than the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Peter failed 3 times. You're not enough. So what do? You have to say, oh Lord God, here I am weak and small. Don't ever let me outlive my love for thee. Surround my mind. Put a guard around my mind. I don't want to lose everything. And more importantly, I don't want to shame the name of Jesus. I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want to lose my health, my wealth, my sanity. I don't want to lose those things. But you know what? Even greater than any of those things, I don't want to bring shame to the name of the glory of God. And friends, I've seen it happen to gospel ministers as well as ordinary folk in the pews. I've seen it happen to them. The devil came and took everything good from them. If you have not prayed for wisdom from on high to count your trials as nothing strange but rather a joy, if you have not prayed to count yourself worthy of sufferings with Christ and be vigilant in prayer, I tell you the devil can send you away running naked into the night, as we see in our text today. Hear the Apostle Paul. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In Christian theology, death always precedes life. Humiliation always precedes exaltation. As it was with Christ, so must it be with you. If you want honor and glory with Christ, you have to walk in the humiliation of Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means when we are despised and evil spoken of, we rejoice because they recognize us as Christians. Let's look at verses 41 through 46, the betrayal. This text is here to compare how the disciples react to humiliation and how Christ reacts to it. The disciples, they're not interested. They're grumbling, they're sleeping, and they're soon to be fleeing. What does Christ say when the guards come to arrest him? Rise up. Here come our guests. They have come, and I knew they were coming, and I'm receiving this as my most blessed moment, as the moment in which God is going to exalt. Because what does Jesus say? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I will tell you a comparison of the other Gospels is helpful here to show Mark's line of thinking. Watch this. In John, in this scene, the Gospel of John, in this scene, Jesus says to the guards, I am he. And they all ran back and fell on their faces. It's not in Mark. In Matthew, Jesus says, at any time I could appeal to my Father and he would send legions of angels to wipe you all out. It's not in Mark. In Luke, he has Jesus picking up Malchus' ear off the ground and sticking it back on his head. It's not in Mark. Mark omits every sign of power with Jesus in order to demonstrate that Jesus is the suffering one. Christ is seized as if a criminal. He is kissed by an apostate. The strong rebuke of verses 48 through 49 seems to be engendered by the fighting that is going on between Peter and Malchus. Peter fighting is also a sign of, I'm not going to enter into the humiliation. He had begun with grumbling. He had gone to sleeping. And now he's turned to fighting. And I want you to see that every one of those three is the same thing. It's refusal to accept the humiliation of Christ. The power Jesus had was true. He is God in flesh. But men only fight for what they don't possess. Christ is not fighting for power because he has power. He is the power of God. And he's willing to do anything to bring the blessings to the children of Abraham, including being split open. Well, amid this section of betrayal sits the lone verse 47 of Peter's violence. Peter is unnamed here as the one who commits the violence. He's named in other Gospels, perhaps out of deference for his teacher. Remember, Mark is the disciple of Peter. And the Gospel of Mark, if you will, is the Gospel of Peter, written through the words and the mind and the lens of Mark. Mark leaves out the fact that it was Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. Similarly, Mark leaves out Peter sinking in the water when he had walked out on the water to Jesus and he began to sink. Mark leaves that out, perhaps in deference to his rabbi, the Apostle Peter. Well, Judas has also rejected the humiliation of Christ. And in so doing, he has apostatized his faith. He has betrayed the entire group. But what I want you to see is that Peter and Judas, though we think of them as diametrically opposed to one another, they're all in the same general camp of what? I don't want humiliation of Jesus. Judas doesn't want humiliation of Jesus, and he's willing to trade Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. But Peter's in that same camp. Peter says, I don't want humiliation. He grumbles, he sleeps, he lashes out with the sword, and soon he's going to flee into the night. Now, we've seen how Christ reacts to humiliation. We've seen how Peter reacts to humiliation. And now, the rest of the disciples. Remember what Jesus had prophesied? Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. A quote from the book of Zechariah. Now let us learn how dependent we are on the shepherd to keep us from apostatizing, from fighting, from fleeing. Because, friends, I don't want to do any of those things. I want to stick with Jesus. I don't want to apostatize the faith or flee into the night or fight like a violent man. None of these things are permissible to a Christian. When we look at this text, we often see Jesus and Peter on one side and the fleeing disciples on another. And Judas, he's kind of in a camp all by himself. But friends, they're all having the same struggle. And friends, here's an opportunity where you can absolutely put yourself smack dab right in the middle of the text and say, oh yeah, I can see that. I've been afraid before. I've been angry before. You see, Judas apostatizes because he recognizes I can't manipulate Jesus anymore. I can't make him do what I want him to do. And like I said in a previous sermon, if you are trying to manipulate Jesus, let me make you a promise. You will soon enough learn to hate that man because you will recognize he is not one who is going to be manipulated. Peter's willing to fight bloodily for him, but that's not what it's about. So let me ask you as we close today, will you walk with Christ in his humiliation? I would tell you that those of you like Judas who are trying to manipulate Jesus, give up now. Do yourself a favor. He's not going to be manipulated by you. So quit trying, or you'll wind up hating him. Peter, are you trying to violently win the kingdom of God? Remember, men only fight for what they don't have. Jesus had the kingdom. Disciples, will you now count it as your greatest triumph of your life to give your life to the cause of the gospel? Are you ready to take up your place under the weight of his cross and walk all the way up to Calvary with him? I close with the words of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You know, I wish that last word would have been life or victory or greatness. But Paul says being conformable to his death. Friends, until you die to self, you've left the front door of your mind open for attack. And if you don't want the enemy come and taking everything good out of your life, you've got to shut the door. And you shut the door by dying to self, praying and be watchful that God would protect your mind and your soul in Christ Jesus. This is the lesson of our text today. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we all be watchful. May we not commit the sin of omission in dereliction of duty, to pray for our own souls. Lord God, that we would be careful and watchful. Lord, until you come again to take us home, may we be dutiful about watching and praying so that, Lord, we gain a victory for ourselves, but moreover, Lord, for your glory. We pray in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.